So as we return to this first chapter in Hebrews, I think to understand what the whole passage is saying, it's helpful for us to connect it up to what we heard in Matthew's gospel, and in particular to the transfiguration. Because what the transfiguration says to us is exactly what is being said to us here in Hebrews 1. You remember that as we heard, the transfiguration was this truly special moment in the Lord's life where, in preparation for his death, he takes three of the disciples up to the top of a mountain, and then there's a moment of revelation where heaven, the powers of heaven are revealed. Moses and Elijah, the two greatest figures of the Old Testament, really, father of the prophets Elijah and mediator of the Old Covenant Moses, and they're there talking with the Lord. And the Lord himself is transfigured, his face shining like the sun. Throughout his earthly ministry, his real identity was hidden. And for this little moment, his glory as the Son of God is allowed to shine through, and the disciples witness it. And then Peter, don't you love Peter? Sticking his foot in it as usual, eager to jump in. You know, fools jump in where wise men hold back. And he says, great, let's build three tabernacles, three holy tents. And then almost while he's speaking, there has to be then this rebuke from heaven, that the voice comes and they're terrified, and it says, this is my beloved son. Hear him. Listen to him. And then when they lift up their heads, when Jesus comforts them, and they see Jesus only. Part of the meaning of that revelation is that as great as Moses and Elijah were, as great as all the Old Testament revelation is, there's now something better. This is my son. Listen to him. And his glory is so much greater. Puts everything in the shade. Well, that is, as if you were here last week, that is what chapter 1 of Hebrews is saying to us. As great as the Old Testament revelation is, hear now the good news. God has spoken through the Son. Hear him. Listen to him. One who is the greatest of all. More than a prophet. The Son of God. If you remember, that is the argument, the point that's being made in this opening passage. To Jewish believers who fully accepted the Old Testament, but were having doubts about the new. They were tempted to apostatize, to fall back, to go back to a kind of unchristian Judaism, to deny the Son. The argument that's being made is, you've got to embrace the gospel, because look who's delivered it. The Son has revealed it. And so we should fully believe all that is revealed to us in the gospel. Receive the gospel, believe it, because it comes through the Son. You could say, as Peter says, far better on another occasion. He says to the Lord, Lord, you have the words of eternal life. To whom else shall we go? That's what this chapter is saying to us. That because Jesus is the Son, listen to him. In verse 2, God has spoken by his Son. Or, in his Son. Now, that statement there, that is the most important statement in this whole chapter. Arguably the whole book. That Jesus is the Son of God. The whole argument, the whole point being made hinges on this. What makes Jesus superior is that he is the Son. Because he is the Son of God, he is superior. And we must believe what he says. But the rest of chapter 1 is going to expound what it means for him to be the Son. It's going to reflect on that and help us understand it. How he is superior to all who came before him, to Moses and Elijah. And this is the key point. This is why he's superior. Because he is the Son. So as we reflect on that tonight, I want us just to look at the rest of verse 2. this magnificent statement we are given. Who he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. God appointed the Son heir of all things. God made the worlds through the Son. To put that very simply, it's telling us that the Son is superior to all creation. Isn't this just amazing and mind-blowing? That the Son is superior to all creation. So listen to him. Now, if we really parse those words and think about what it's saying, it's telling us that he was the Son of God even before the worlds were made. Whom God has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Now, the also is sequential. So he was appointed the heir, and then through him the worlds were made. There's first the appointing and then the making. And so before even the appointing, he was the Son. Sense it doesn't make sense any other way. He was the Son before creation. And because he's the Son, he's appointed. And because he's the Son, the worlds were made through him. Before time itself, before there was a Son for the world to revolve around, the Son was appointed heir of all things, and everything else was made through him. Our Lord Jesus is the Son eternally, even before the appointing and the making. His incarnation, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, they don't make him the Son of God. They reveal who he is, the Son of God. It was hidden in his mortal flesh, his ordinary appearance. But none of those things that he's done or achieved is what makes him the Son. No, they reveal that he is the Son. And he was the Son before there was anything. He is to us Lord, Savior, Redeemer. There's so many wonderful titles and names. The seed of Abraham, the true greater Son of David, the Son of Man. And they all tell us his identity and who he is to us and what he has done for us. But when we say he is the Son, we are saying something even more profound. This is who he is to God. This is who he is in himself, always and forever. Not just who he is in relation to us, but who he is. So think about these two statements. How we should glory in these things. To say the Son is the heir of all things means he inherits everything. God the Father's purpose in creating everything in heaven and earth is in order to give it to the Son. That this is the great end and purpose of everything. You know, there's no bigger thoughts. Try to wrap your mind around tonight that this is the end and purpose and goal and meaning of existence for everything. That the Father gives it to the Son. That's what this word appointing means. Hand it over to the Son. As an analogy, and it's only an analogy, but you know, like a human father can work really hard and get enough money then to buy a house, so that he's got an inheritance to pass on to bless his children. In an analogous way, God the Father makes all things to give to the Son for the Son's glory. The Father loves the Son, so pleased with the Son. The Son is so glorious. He ordains. This is his will and purpose. There's nothing behind. There's nothing further back. That everything will be given over to him. It's a reason for everything, for his glory, his pleasure. This is why there is anything at all. This is exactly what we're told elsewhere in Colossians. If you want to turn there or just listen, Colossians chapter 1 verse 15 says, He is the firstborn over all creation. Now, don't let that word firstborn throw you. Firstborn is a legal term from the first century. That means it's not about birth orders per se. It's about who is the prime inheritor. Who's getting the inheritance that the Father designates. Well, who inherits the universe? Who's designated its ruler and Lord? And the Son. And the Father set that up as the plan and purpose from before the beginning. Again, when it says appointed, we have to understand this is the Lord so graciously coming down to our level to speak to us, to try to help us understand. And it's saying, if you can imagine it this way, again, it's only to help us understand. It's almost like there's a conversation, there's a council between Father and Son, in which the Father appoints the Son. He says, as we create all things in your hands, that they decide on this. And there's some wonderful places in Scripture where it's almost like we're given little, we're given a little listening in, you know, in our earshot on this divine counsel. Wonderful places where it's as if the persons of the Father and Son are speaking. And for example, in Psalm 2, the Lord has said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth. It's the same thing you hear as if it's the Father saying to the Son, promising the inheritance, the nations, the world, creation. Can we even comprehend eternity in this sense? It's beyond us, but what it's telling us is that the Son is superior to all creation because it's all made for him. He existed before anything, and anything else that exists is for him, a gift from Father to Son. And then the second part of this statement, it says God made the worlds through the Son. Not only is everything for the Son, everything is made through the Son. Not only is he Lord of all creation, but he's the agent through whom everything's created. Now you might wonder about that word worlds, by worlds here. I don't want to try and argue the case, but just to state it, if you want to take it up with me afterwards, but I think that by here, worlds means heaven and earth. That there are two worlds, there are two realms, according to Scripture. There's heaven, the invisible world. That's the world of angels. The glorious spiritual realm of heaven where the spirits of just men made perfect go when they die. It's the invisible, but very real world. And then there's this world, the earth, the visible, the land, the sea, the sky, the visible universe. As we think of it. And when it says that he made the worlds through him, it's saying here both. The spiritual, the invisible, the highest heavens, and the earth, the universe as we know it. Both worlds made through him. So this is even greater than saying God's made, you know, the universe through the Son. As amazing as that is, you know, through the material universe, this planet, all its animals, plants, the moon, the solar system, the stars. It's not saying just that he made that, which is amazing. It's saying he's also made heavens through him. The invisible, the angels, the demons, the powers and principalities, the heavenly realms. The Son existed before anything and everything else. And it was all made through him and for him. It's the same thing that we're told in John chapter 1, verse 3. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. It's what it says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him. And for him. The Son is superior to all of creation because he is the Son. And all things were made through him. And again, we're coming here to the very, you know, highest heights of mystery. How do we speak of God, the Father, making all things through him, the Son? Again, we cannot understand. It's mystery beyond us. We're only creatures. But to use one of the other ways that the Bible explains this to us, to illuminate it to us. Remember, he's called the Word of God. The Son is the Word of God. And in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And that's taking us back. That's from John's Gospel chapter 1. And it's taking us back to Genesis and saying, in the beginning, God spoke the world into existence. That God created through his Word and Spirit. God spoke, let there be light, let there be land. And it was. And the Holy Spirit brooding over the yet unformed earth. We're given a very helpful insight into that in Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them, by the spirit or breath of his mouth. So again, it's this image that if you think of when you speak, that the content, the word, is carried out powerfully on your breath. And the imagery here is that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the power of God, and the Word of God going out in that power creates all things. God spoke creation into existence through his word, through his Son. So this is the most wondrous truth that is being revealed and declared to us in these opening few verses. Why should you believe the gospel? Because he is the Son, the one who is superior to all of creation. So what do we say? What do we say in response to this? What do you say to this tonight? Well, we affirm, we confess that Jesus Christ, the Son, is the one true creator God. The Bible is clear, there's only one creator God. There's only one God. The Ten Commandments, for example, they make it clear. There's one Lord who made heaven and earth, who alone is to be worshipped. And but we see here clearly, the Son is this creator. There is a dividing line. On the one side, there's the eternal, unchanging, creator, living God. And on the other side of the line, there's everything else. Every creature, everything, every being. It's clear that Jesus belongs on the divine side of that line. He is creator God, the Almighty, the Lord of hosts. The Son is the powerful, everlasting, unchanging creator. And so worship him, giving him all honor and glory. So of course, when the scriptures are revealing that he is the Son, they're revealing to us the great mystery we know as the Trinity, the Holy Trinity. There is God, the Father, who is God. There is God, the Son, who is God. And there is God, the Holy Spirit, who is God. But there are not three gods. There is the one true Creator, Almighty God. This is where the word Son is so helpful. When we call him the Son, it does not mean that he is in any way less or inferior to the Father. It's quite the opposite. When we call him the Son, we're saying he is equal and one with the Father. You ever wondered about that word in your Bibles, that he is the begotten Son, the only begotten Son? Why is that so precious? Well, a son has the same nature as his father. Like begats like. A man begats a man. Human nature begats human nature. God begats God. They have the same one nature. So when we say he's the only begotten Son, we're saying that he has the same one divine, eternal, undivided, holy, infinite nature that is God. All that the Father is God, the Son is as God. The Father is eternal, all-powerful, holy, undivided. The Son is eternal, all-powerful, holy, undivided. But there's not two eternals or two powers. There is the one. The Father is God. The Son is God. They are one God. But the fact that the Father is doing these things through the Son, well, the other half of the truth, so to speak, is that he is from the Father. They are one and equal, but they're also distinct in this personal relation. One in being, and yet distinct persons who relate to each other, who love each other, who communicate and commune with each other. There's this real personal relationship of love between them. The Son is not the Father, as if we just collapse them into some kind of soup. The Son is from the Father, begotten of the Father. Now you notice everything that's said in these first four verses carefully expresses the balance of both parts of the truth. That the Son is fully God, equal one with the Father, and that he is also a distinct divine person from the Father. The one through whom the Father creates. Now why have I tried to go into detail about these things? Are you saying this is just esoteric? No, this is the very glory of our faith. This is the absolute bedrock that everything else stands on, that he is the Son. This letter to the Hebrews is about apostasy, about falling away from the true faith. The true Christian faith is Trinitarian, and nothing else will do. The true Christian faith is that Jesus Christ is the Son, fully God. Anything less is apostasy. And as I've said to you as when we began this book, I think we live in an age of apostasy. When there are even teachers in the church who would deny this, who would want to qualify it, who'd want to just, you know, trim it a little bit around the edges. Of course, there's outright heresy, you know, saying Jesus is only a teacher or a spiritual man. Or who would say, you know, he's Son of God in the sense that we are children of God. But it is not so. We're the adopted children. He's the only begotten. And I want you to be sure, in these days when there's so much confusion, when even some of the most fundamental essentials are denied, be clear of what the gospel says and of where we stand. Lest we fall, that we are Trinitarian. That is the Christian faith. Fully Trinitarian, Father, Son, and Spirit, one God. So let us confess it and hold to it firmly. But then also, this is the most wonderful comfort to comfort us. You exist because of the love of Father and Son. We are created with this amazing purpose, that we are part of this gift of this one divine person to the other. We exist, everything exists, you could even say, as a manifestation of the love that there is between them. You have the most incredible reason to exist. Your life has the most incredible value because you're part of these transcendent eternal glories. Today, I'm absolutely convinced of this, that the real spiritual crisis that is killing people is that they have no purpose. People are living without purpose, without hope. And it is killing people. That without God, ultimately there's no real meaning or purpose. You'll find that if you, as I'm sure some of you have or will, as you work with the youth club, what is it that those young people whose lives are so disordered and often miserable, what is it that they're really missing? They don't know where they've come from or what to live for. Through secularism and humanism, they've been told you're just a random evolutionary byproduct. and that when you die, that's it. That is an existence that is pointless. So what glorious good news, and this is the kind of way we must actually engage with folks today. Before we can even get to the really good news of Christ's death for us and of God dealing with sin, there's even these other deeper questions we've got to help people with. That there is a God. He's a God who makes wonderful sense. And that there's a reason we're here. There's a reason for creation that binds everything together. This is wonderfully comforting. And if you try to ground your life, your identity, your value in anything other than this, you're trying to ground it in something created that passes away. But if you ground it in this, you're grounded in something that is amazing. You know, he's established the pillars of the earth and they don't move. Here's something that doesn't move. You were made for this precious, wonderful reason. And so then, of course, and the real point this chapter is making, that the final thing is it means you can absolutely trust the gospel. Believe God's promise to you in the gospel of the forgiveness of sins and eternal life, because it's spoken by the Son, the one who's superior to all creation. There is nothing in all creation, not even in the heavenly realms, that can defeat such a Saviour. That can cause his word to be broken. There's nothing in all of creation that can separate you from his love. Because he's superior to it all. And whatever trials or wearinesses or difficulties you're going through right now, brothers and sisters, the best thing I can say to you is look up and see the greatness of the Son. Your Saviour, who loved you and gave himself for you, who even when he was here on earth, walking the dusty streets of Galilee and sleeping in the back of that boat and at times hungry and thirsty, even dying in weakness on the cross, he's the superior Son, Lord of all. And that's your Saviour you can trust on. No matter what comes, there's nothing greater than him. So look up and see the greatness of the Son, superior to all creation, the Lord our God. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we humbly bow before these superlative mysteries. We bow before your glory as the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the one everlasting God. And we confess, Lord, that we know that you are above us and beyond us, eternal and infinite, and beyond all our ability to search out. But we thank you, Lord, for your grace, your kindness in revealing yourself to us and in sending the Son. And just as you revealed these things to the heart of Simon Peter, we pray that you would reveal them to us, that you would grant us a true living faith in our hearts, that we would worship Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So please, Lord, help us to grow in our understanding. Help us to be faithful. And Lord, we pray that you would keep us from falling to the great glory of the Son. Amen.